I invite you to turn this morning in the scriptures to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. Somebody challenged me last time, don't give page numbers because we're all getting lazy, but I'm going to give it today because it's Daniel and you might not be able to find it. So that's 878, chapter 3 of Daniel. And we'll read the chapter. Next week we'll come back to our study in the book of Philippians. Daniel chapter 3. Let's give our attention this morning to God's wonderful word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their head was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I thought today would be a similar theme to what Reformation Day is and what we celebrate, especially when we think about all of the things that Luther suffered, and one of them said, "To the fire you go," to Martin Luther so long ago, to think a little bit about our times and the need for a reformation and the need for God's people to stand in the truth. That's something I think is very important. But to understand the particular challenges that we have in our day and what we are faced with is really important for Christians. And I don't know that we have a firm grasp on exactly what's happening and how to handle the things that are happening. I don't think anyone would argue with me to say something really significant is going on. And after this long period of peace and calm in a country where we were free to exercise and practice our faith without much opposition, I think it's clear that the holiday's over in America. The times are changing. I mean, the most opposition I had in the Escondido URC were those stupid crows on the top of the other building. I don't miss those. Thankful for a new building. Really, what a remarkable thing to be able to preach freely, to minister freely in these times, for you to be able to worship the Lord, to teach of the Lord in your homes, to teach the truth of the gospel, and to be unhindered with people threatening to put a knife to your throat. You have no idea how blessed you are. The nations of the earth have not known to the degree that we have this kind of freedom. It's all changing. What in the world's happening? Here's what's happening. Hope I don't sound arrogant in saying it that way. You're in the midst of a revolution, and you don't have to wait to see whether it's happened. The revolution's already happened. It's not a typical revolution like we historically understand. It's a different kind of revolution that has come upon us, that is a far different kind of revolution we're gonna wrestle with a little bit in this sermon. And I would say that until we're more spiritually minded as Christians to appreciate the battle that we're in and the things that are happening, you will fight the battle on all the wrong fronts. Kind of like a soldier who stands off in the corner and is arguing about his mandated uniform rather than getting out on the battlefield. Kind of like those who are arguing over masks rather than getting on the battlefield. Satan's distracted you. It's exactly what's happened to the real issues, to the bigger issues. If you've missed Dr. Godfrey's adult Sunday school class, you're missing a rare moment in this church where he has really helped us with these things, and he has made the I believe, correct assertion that Christendom has come to an end in America. And notice I didn't say Christianity. He didn't say Christianity. Christianity, of course, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints that we follow Jesus according to his word. He's made the helpful categorical distinction here for us to wrestle through this time and think through this time of Christendom as the enshrinement of Christianity to be, in our particular place and time, the favored religion in cultural influence and law. And that's a really helpful category to work with. That's what we've enjoyed. That's a category I don't think too many people have engaged yet. We've enjoyed the complete freedom to practice our faith as really a protected religion, a religion in cultural influence and law that has dominated this time and place. But we're seeing that holiday is over, and we're seeing something happen. And we're really looking a lot like the first century, slowly moving back, if you will. The first century Christians didn't have these kinds of protections that we have, nor did the second century Christians, nor did the third century Christians. Things somewhat changed in the fourth century, as Dr. Godfrey's helped us with. And later on, it got really good for a long time in the West. And the good news is that the church always flourished in those early centuries of the church, of the time they lived. Nothing could put it out. And when great opposition happened at the time of the Reformation, the truth was clarified again. God has always done surprising things in the midst of these times. And that's what I want to think about a little bit with you today, that what we're beginning to experience, and I really highlight beginning because I think there's a lot of panic when really we have not looked at in more depth what has happened and what could happen, where we are today. There's still a lot to celebrate, and I don't think we should miss that. But I want to start for a moment and say that this is not new, and that these sort of things have happened in history, and that's what we're going to think about just for a moment today with the book of Daniel. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that China came, and they overtook our nation. And they put us all on boats, and they took us all over to China and assimilated us into their religion and their ways. And you had no opportunity for dissent or rebellion. In fact, God himself said you'll go. Think about that. It'd be pretty horrific, wouldn't it? All of you and your children are heading over to China. You realize that's what happened to Judah in 522 BC? That God sent Nebuchadnezzar and hauled them all off to Babylon? That's the situation we enter in the book of Daniel. And under their time in Babylon, God really was exercising his sovereignty over the nations. This is why the book of Daniel helps us to understand that. And his lordship and rule over the nations of the earth is what the book ultimately is showing us. And here they sat in Babylon under the worst of tyrannical governors and kings. He was a brutal tyrant. He was the worst kind of dictator. He was self-absorbed. He was arrogant. His abortion policies were awful. They sacrificed their infants to the gods. Well, as you open up chapter 3 of Daniel, you have a hugely significant moment in time of change in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar makes a massive image of gold, 90 feet. I'd like to ask Brent right now, how tall is this? 50 feet. 90 feet. Probably, I didn't really calculate the width. I think you're looking at probably at least 15 to 20 feet. He makes this massive image of gold, and he sets it in the plain of Dura. You know where the plain of Dura is? That is where the Tower of Babel once stood, that God had scattered, and the ashes of Babel sat there. And notice that he gathers all the leaders of the land, all the authority structures of the land, and he says to them, he gathers, listen, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates. This is the whole enchilada in Babylon. And he calls them to a great worship service for a dedication to this image. They have a giant dedication service. There's celebration. There's dancing in the streets. A great thing has happened in Babylon. And then a preacher gets up, a herald, and he starts preaching, a voice. And he summons everyone that when the music is played, when the service, the rocking worship service happens, everyone is to bow down and to worship the image. And notice it wasn't just the arrogance of this was not just for his nation. He commanded all the nations of the earth to do this at this moment. It was a worldwide decree. When the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, and the harp, every kind of music, the herald said, down you go. You will fall down and you will give glory and honor to the image. Or you will immediately be cast into the fire. Can you imagine the moment for Israel? After all, some time, we're somewhat probably in the middle here of the 70 years, pushing toward the latter part of this. So for a while, they've been free to worship and to enjoy this. And all of a sudden, imagine, I mean, they probably had a constitution in Babylon that gave them the free right and exercise of religion. And all of a sudden, everything was pulled out from under them. Imagine the confusion and imagine the fear that night at the table as a mom sits down with their kids and says to the husband, what are we going to do? We can't bow to that. But what about our kids? You know? What do we do? And the Tower of Babel was set up. You remember the spirit. Come, let us build a city and let us build a tower that reaches up into the heavens and let us make a name for ourselves. The author wants us to connect the spirit behind this movement and this moment in Babylon's history, lest we should be dispersed all over the face of the earth. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is working with this because all the languages are called back to Babel here in a unified way to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, why did he do this? Well, because in the previous chapter, his dreams had just been interpreted. And you'll remember when these dreams were interpreted that Daniel gave the interpretation of the dreams. And blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, said Daniel. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You see, O king, let me tell you what you saw in your dream. You saw a great golden image. This is what he saw. You know what God's going to do to that image? He's going to cut it down. God has given you a great kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, and your kingdom has flourished, but there's a kingdom coming after you that the God of heaven and earth will establish forever. And it shall break down all the kingdoms of the earth. It will cut them to pieces. And this kingdom will stand forever and ever. Isn't that remarkable? This kingdom will stand forever and ever. Now, Nebuchadnezzar just heard that God would shatter the glory of his kingdom. And if we don't consider how big of an issue this was for Nebuchadnezzar or the kingdoms of the earth at the time, you really kind of miss the issue. In Egypt, remember, when we look at Egypt and we look at the glory of that kingdom, we see all the pyramids and the glory. The goal of burying kings and the goal of building up a kingdom so great was to establish that kingdom forever. Well, here in this particular case, this is the same with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar hears the prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar hears the prophecy. And if I could use an expletive right now, I would. It'd wake you all up, but I won't do that. He says, no way. Up goes my 90-foot statue. And you all will bow to it. Here's what you need to understand. All nations, all states, all kingdoms run in a cycle of sin. Did you know that? Look where they say it's usually on general a couple hundred years. You know, where are we right now? We're about 250. look at the progression in evil. This is what God told Abraham when he was about to give him the land, and he said, I want you to be really patient because the iniquity of the Amorites, the cycle of iniquity has to be complete, and then I'm giving it to you. So be patient. And that was all a type of the land that God's going to give us, the new heavens and the new earth. So we wait in patience for God to judge the nations and vindicate his righteous judgment, and then he gives us the land, the eternal land. Meredith Klein helps with this by saying, there can be a radical transformation of the city of man into the temple of man. Listen to this. The God-King, earth's revolt against the Creator, an idolization of power, full of corruption and violence, a regime that dehumanizes the mass of men and women by brutal oppression. Why do you think everyone's crying out right now for justice? A demonic-ridden beast power that doubtless persecutes the people of the saints of the Most High, perpetuating the enmity of the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. Nations take this course. And what does God do? He hits nations. This is Revelation 17, or Revelation 9, where we pray to the Lord, and all of a sudden, bowls fall back down on the earth of plagues and the seas turning blood. And he's saying, remember what I did in Egypt? I'm still doing that to deliver you. You ever thought what's going on right now? How could a little tiny virus that doesn't even measure up to the Black Plague, how could it take down things like this and bring such confusion? Our economy is pretty weak, really. It's all held together pretty weakly. When a kingdom or nation begins to crumble and the leaders feel the pressure as a kingdom gets hit with blows, they respond. And do you know how they respond? They do all they can to save their kingdom from imminent fall. The trajectory of Babylon is, Revelation 17, fallen. And falling nations and falling kingdoms desperately attempt to gather together and assert their power over the citizens of their kingdom in a unifying way. The United States is the greatest expression of Babylon at the moment on earth. Did you know that? We are Babylon. It's a kingdom of Babylon. And the response of Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom's imminent fall is similar, I would say, to what we have begun to experience. The rulers of America see their kingdom is a paper palace. Just as Daniel said what happened to Babylon, it's breaking into pieces in front of us, slowly. In response, Nebuchadnezzar said, up goes the image. And you all will bow to it to unite the people and try to recover the strength of the nation. What do nations do under pressure? They desperately try to grab for control when nothing's going well. This shouldn't surprise us. This is what we do. I mean, you know this in your own lives. When everything's hitting you and everything's falling apart, you grab for whatever is a source of strength and you use that. That's what's happening. God has an eternal kingdom that he's bringing in, beloved. We've been pretty tied to this one. But this one is not the eternal kingdom. And there are birth pains along the way, and there are problems. And what the power struggle that we see is a desperate attempt to unify a kingdom. Listen to me, this is a big part today. In a new center of religious devotion. Every totalitarian nation throughout history has used its sources of law and cultural influence to assert themselves over God at times of spiritual, times of just decline. First century Christians, can you imagine? Were commanded to bow to Caesar as Lord. Same thing that happened in Rome. Now here's where the story gets interesting. hey, Nebuchadnezzar, there's some Jews in your kingdom who aren't bowing. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are Babylonian names given to them. Didn't you command this, that they should go and bow down to this image? They pay no attention to you. And they don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. He's furious. So he calls them in. And he says, you have a choice. Is this true? See, throughout history, this has happened. This is exactly what happened with Luther, with his conscience. Did you write this? Is this true that you're standing on the side of your God? Yep. Well, seven times more, go heat that thing up right now. You see, what is the potential if it is true Christendom dies in a place? History's proven that what can easily happen, not always, but what can easily happen is there's a replacement with another religion where spiritual forces of darkness are backing this. This is what the book of Revelation says when kingdoms go beastly and they demand our worship. They demand our allegiance. And the pressure is immense. I wonder if we're considering what we're up against right now. You know, most of us, and I think many of us, have felt the pressure with some of these things, and we feel panicked and we feel fearful, and things start to demand our allegiance. And notice how they subtly creep in, and they creep into workplaces and embedded into law. And the first thing that we feel is there's just certain things we can no longer talk about. Well, we might ask the question, what brought the end to Christendom in America? And I think we'd be wrong just to say, well, it's vaccines and power mandates and all those sort of things. I think Dr. Godfrey's right that the Supreme Court decision did something that's fundamentally huge in embedding into law and cultural influence to redefine marriage for the first time in this nation's history. The problem is that Christians tend to be on the periphery, assuming that the battle lies between the political fight of the right and the left. The fundamental difference with this image that was set up in Babylon and the image that has been set up in America is that we have an ideological one that's been set up. It's overtaken law and it's overtaken cultural dominance as a requirement for every citizen to bow to. I think we're probably right to say that one of the images that has been set up was the legalization of same-sex marriage. I think there's a collection of things that have been set up that demands and has presented to us a new religious system that we are called to bow to. It's a new sexual revolution. It's a new religion. Original sin appears to be questioning that anyone can follow the desires of their hearts. Sinners are those who say that homosexuality is wrong, just shut up. Saints are those who embrace the new norms of the culture. Heretics are those who question the new orthodoxy. Penance is found in finding sympathy with those who practice what the Bible calls evil desire, tolerating the new norms of the culture, and everyone's commanded to bow and celebrate what now is enshrined into law. How can we miss that as a significant moment? What are we to do? And we're all fearful to say anything. Silence. You will bow. Well, obviously, believers can't bow to a new religion as an acceptable way of life. I mean, if it's contrary to the faith once delivered for the saints, you can't bow to it. You might expect a government to do these kind of things, but the hard part is we have a faith, once for all delivered to the saints, that brings us to the feet of Jesus, and we can't bow to anyone else. That's the problem here. And we can't go in the direction of separating loyalties. Well, I'm just politically agnostic, and therefore, you know, that happens over there, I'll just bow in the church. That's, can't do that. And this is where the passage gets encouraging today. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We can't do that." He gets angry, heated up 7 times, threatens them. And he binds them up, and he throws them headlong into the furnace. Now, this is what everyone fears right now most, right here. That things would ever get this kind of, this bad in a place that we would be persecuted for our faith. But is not a passage like this meant to make you stop and ask the question, who should be afraid? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste and he said, did we not throw 3 men in there? True, O king. But I see 4 unbound, walking around in the midst of the fire. They're mulling around in there. Listen to me. The only thing that was burned were the ropes. Who's free? Those who worship the king. You're the free ones, beloved. They can't bind you. I see someone else in there. He doesn't know who this is. He looks like one of the sons of the gods. You know who this is. It's your king, who's uniquely with you. It's the promise of the covenant of grace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here, come here. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire didn't have any power over their bodies. Revelation grabs that, by the way. The hairs of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Did you just hear that? You know, Heidelberg 1, there's not a hair that falls from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. He didn't even let the fire singe one of their hairs. So if you're bald today, God let them all go. See how the Lord wants to encourage you? You can't run from things, beloved. You know, we have no new continent to flee to if it ever got this bad. What is the encouragement here is the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Think of the great truth of what was said when Jesus came to us. Jesus is who? Emmanuel. God with us. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. You see, what if you were called to die for your faith? Well, be one of the most blessed men on earth. Usually it's the pastors, by the way, so it may make you feel better. What if you were? God says you're blessed because you get to look like Jesus. We're not the ones going into the fire. Did you notice the fire jumped out at them and burned them up? What is our response in times like this, beloved? Oh, pick your battles. You're free. Stand for the truth. You see, I fear that we haven't reached this kind of place yet. And that still with this great open door we have to be able to speak the truth, are we? We've got to speak the truth. We can't be afraid of that. We can't be afraid of our children. We've got to speak the truth to our children. Have we been silent on the new sexuality? You know, we have a lot of young people really confused right now. They're confused about their identities. They're bombarded with sex, pornography, the disintegration of the family, all this stuff to take on new identities contrary to how God made them. I know you can't change hearts, but you can still speak the truth in love. That's what he calls us to do. And don't let the governments of the world scare you. Don't let the leaders of the world scare you. You belong to the Lord. He's king. Don't let them do that to you. People say, well, we got to fight. What's your weapons and what's your warfare? Like Peter, we think we say, well, grab the sword. And we become turned fishermen into sword warriors. How many guys think it's all about grabbing guns? That's your war? You'd really want to do that to people? One massive image has been set up in front of us. And there's a great power grab happening to try to unify the peoples of the earth. It's not going well. But for us, we bow at the feet of the king. So what does it look like to fight? It starts in your homes. It starts around the kitchen table again. It starts with talking to your children about the faith. It starts with talking to them about Jesus and calling them to faith. It starts with explaining the things that are happening and giving them a perspective through this. Are we so busy in Babylon building our kingdoms that this is what's been forgotten? It starts by being committed in the church, by coming every week to bow to the feet of the king and worship him. When you have that freedom, it's pretty bad if you have the freedom and say, no thanks. Notice the confidence and peace on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not afraid. King, you do to us what you want to do. But we worship the Lord. God will keep us. And guess what's happened? A huge witness just happened by speaking the truth in love and standing bold in your faith. And not being angry, by the way. And not being a jerk to people, by the way. Loving people struggling with these things. You can ask Christopher about that. What happened in this text? Well, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a new decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb. And their house is laid in ruins. For there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way than the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I won't get into whether I think Nebuchadnezzar was converted. I think he's on the way. But maybe our speaking the truth in love, absent of all fear, the Lord will convert your governor. Maybe he'll convert Gavin Newsom. What do you think of Nancy Pelosi? What do you think of Chuck Schumer? What do you think of Donald Trump? What do you think of Joe Biden? See, all that wells up. Anger. And yet their simple testimony of standing on the faith of Christ and testifying to the truth of the gospel and refusing to bow and speak the truth in love this way had this kind of response. So maybe God will give you the unique opportunity. Someday you'll be walking by and you'll be able to invite Gavin Newsom to your house, like Zacchaeus, and we'll have a conversation with him. And you'll be able to give a testimony. And then he'll say, that's it. I'm restoring fourfold. I'm going to start by closing the abortion clinic. Oh, you think God couldn't do this? Maybe that's our problem. Maybe that's our problem. Don't live in fear, beloved. You sit at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns over all. He's got you. He's purchased you. He's numbered your hairs. He loves you. He died for you. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? May the Lord encourage you today, on this Reformation Day, to stand in the truth of the gospel for his praise and glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today that gives us help and encouragement and that gives us perspective. Let us, Lord, speak the truth in love without fear. And we also recognize that the opportunities are sovereignly appointed. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us to speak the truth in these days and to love our families this way as fathers and mothers and to value your church this way in the time of such freedom. For we're not threatened to go in the fire right now for our faith. There's a lot to celebrate. Here we are worshiping still at the feet of King Jesus. If it ever got to this place, we know you would give us the grace and strength. But in the days still of such freedom and delight, may we praise you with a whole heart. Keep us free from sin ourselves. Let us not be haughty or arrogant. Let us be humble and remember the purpose for which you left us on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.